Truly understanding your identity is a deeply personal story, and discovering who you are starts with knowing where you came from. This principle applies to us as individuals as well as collectively. Though it's popular to question the existence of a historic Adam and Eve, did they truly exist? Were they merely archetypes? The truth is, much of our uniqueness as humans only makes sense in the light of the Genesis account of creation. These questions and more are explored at length in a free download I believe you'll enjoy called Don't Dismiss Adam, Eve and the Genesis Story. It's more relevant today than ever. Discover even more about who you are when you go to premierinsight.org/resources and download this important resource. That's premierinsight.org/resources. I encourage you to do it today.
Hello friends, I'm Rick Warren, and welcome to Spurgeon Sermons. This is the official podcast brought to you by Premier and Spurgeon's College. You know, the teachings of Charles Spurgeon have had a personal impact on my life in a profound way, and I'm confident they'll do the same for you. So get ready to be challenged, equipped, and guided by Charles Spurgeon, who is universally regarded as the greatest English preacher in the history of the church.
The Heroic in Christianity, a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, part 2. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 32 to 34. If you are what you profess to be, my brethren, more is expected from you than from any other people beneath the sun. And therefore I shall throw aside all hesitancy in setting before you a supreme standard, and asking of you what we never can get from sinners, nor from people of the world. Do you not know that your Lord has said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven? If I were called to address an ordinary company of men and women upon feats of valour, I might speak with bated breath if I exhorted them to heroism in war. But if I had lived some thousands of years ago and had been called upon to talk to Spartan warriors, all equipped for battle, men graved and scored with the scars of conflict, I should set no bounds to my exhortations. I would bestir them as a lion arouses the young lions and urges them to the prey. I should tell them that their name and parentage should not be disgraced by the idea of defeat, but that they must expect victory and seize it as their right. No orator would have spoken to Spartans as to Boeotians. It was their very life and business to fight, and deeds of prowess were therefore to be looked for from them. Is it not so with you, you followers of the crucified? Your martyrs and confessors call upon you to lead a life beyond that of the common men and women. I say all this because to certain of you a sort of apology may seem needful for the strong things that may be said before you at this time. May God's Holy Spirit come upon you and make you strong enough for all the strong things, glorifying himself in your weakness. Our first observation in plunging into our discourse is this: much that is naturally good may fall far short of Christian character. Do not make the mistake of saying that moral excellence is not good. Some have broadly declared that there is no good thing in an unconverted man, but this is scarcely true. It will generally be so understood that its meaning will be false. And this is a great pity. We must not utter falsehood in order to honour God. There is a great deal of good. good under certain senses and aspects of the term good, in many unconverted people. Many who are total strangers to the grace of God yet exhibit sparkling forms of the human virtues in integrity, generosity, kindness, courage, self-sacrifice, and patience. I could wish that some who call themselves Christians were in certain respects as good as others whom I know of, who have never borne the Christian name. It is always right to speak the truth, and truth obliges me to say as much as this. This ought to make professing Christians very seriously in earnest to judge themselves, lest they should mistake natural amiability and morality for the fruit of the Spirit of God. If the question be whether our character is the offspring of nature or of grace, it will be a sad thing if the verdict should turn out to be that it is the dead child of nature finely dressed, but not the living child of grace divine. We may be decorated with gems which glitter and glow, and yet they may be mere paste, and none of them the work of God's Spirit. We may be adorned from head to foot with that which is lovely and of good repute, and for all that we may come short of what God requires of us, because inwardly our heart is not in accordance with our outward array. The platter is clean. It could not be cleaner. But while the filth remains within, it cannot be acceptable with God. Observe the three things mentioned in the text, against which there is no law, but of which much is to be spoken in commendation. These acts are good, but they do not come up to Christ's standard. The first is, if ye love them which love you. It is very proper and seemly that kindly feeling should awaken kindly feeling in return, that to those who are friendly to us, we should be friendly also. We say love begets love, and it is natural that it should do so. Yet I am sorry to say that though this is no more than a natural excellence, it is not by any means so common as to be universal. There are children who do not love parents who toiled and slaved for them in their childhood, but who grow up to exhibit a strange hardness of heart to the authors of their existence. I know brothers who do not love the most affectionate and amiable of sisters. And it is grievous to have to add that there are many husbands who do not love their wives, who are sacrificing their lives out of love to them and their little ones. I blush to think of the many instances which I could quote, but there is no need, you know it is so. Thousands have never reached so high as this standard. If ye love them which love you. But even if we reach as high as that, it is by no means a great attainment, is it? Our Lord says that sinners also love those that love them. Grace is not needed to make a man the loving husband of a tender wife. Grace is not needed to make affectionate sons and daughters. We see them all around us. I'm sure it does not require grace in the hearts of the bulk of you to make you feel kindly towards those who treat you in a friendly manner. Sinners also love those that love them. You have all come as far as that, and such feeling is good. The more of it, the better. Yet it is not up to the mark of Christ's teaching if it stands alone. It is not that for which the Holy Spirit has begotten us again. It is not that for which Christ has shed his precious blood. Higher virtue exists than that which loves those that love you. Here it is. We are to love them that hate us and despitefully entreat us. Can you love those who will not mention your name without grinding their teeth in envy or sneering in scorn? Can you love those who have belied your character, who have done the best they can to ruin you and will do the same again? Can you feel towards them an earnest desire for their present and eternal welfare? If you could do them good, would you delight to do it and repeat the deed until you made them too happy to be malicious, too indebted to continue at enmity? This would be glorious indeed, especially if you could keep clear of all selfish motive in such a contest of love, and should do it all not because you want to seem a hero or to be something great, but simply because you delight to do good and feel it to be a pleasure to do that good where it is most needed, namely, where the spirit of enmity has the greatest power. This is difficult, and I think I hear someone say, I cannot attain unto it. I can love those that love me, but loving those that hate me is another business. I shall have to look at the matter 2 or 3 times before I attempt it. I dare say you will, my friend. And hence it is that it needs the work of God Himself to make us Christians. It needs Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to work miracles of grace within us ere we become God-like. Godliness is God-likeness, and this is not easy to attain. The next thing in the verses before us is grateful return. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? It is a very right thing that if persons have served us, we should endeavour to repay the benefit. By common consent, one good turn deserves another. I am sorry to say that though this is a very ordinary sort of virtue, it is not the commonest thing in the world. For you may help others if you like, but I have heard that they do not always help you in return. I cannot speak from any painful experience here, for all have been kind to me, and I have had good measure, pressed down and running over, poured into my heart. But I have met with men who have bitterly bewailed the ingratitude of those whom they had previously benefited. They claim to have helped others generously, but when their turn has come to need assistance, they have not received it. I do not feel very sure about the previous claim, but that is the way in which they talk. It is certainly a horrible thing that men should be ungrateful, but yet supposing that you, dear hearer, are grateful and have lately taken special pains to do good to one who aforetime was good to you, what thank have you? You have done what you ought to have done, and no more. You have paid an old debt, as every honest man should do. But this does not prove you to be a Christian. For Christianity includes this and rises above it, like an Alp above the surrounding plain.
Thank you for listening, friends. This podcast was brought to you by Premier in association with Spurgeon's College. For more Christian podcasts, sermons, and music, head back to the website premier.plus and sign in for free.
Before we get back to today's episode, I wanted to tell you about a powerful resource we're making available this month. If you're looking to start the new year with deeper wisdom and spiritual clarity, you're going to love our brand new 30-day devotional inspired by C.S. Lewis. Each day offers rich, thought-provoking insights drawn from Lewis's timeless writings, helping you grow in faith, renew your mind, and walk more closely with God. And for a limited time, this devotional is our special thanks for your gift to support Premier Insight. Your generosity helps create and share content that equips believers to think biblically and engage our culture with truth and grace. So I encourage you to give today by visiting premierinsight.org/Spurgeon. That's premierinsight.org/Spurgeon to receive your devotional. Now, on to today's show.
When you're juggling everyday life, carrying your faith isn't always easy. Introducing Journa, Premier's new devotional journaling app, created in partnership with World Vision. Each day, Journa gives you a Bible verse, a short reflection, a question to sit with, a written prayer, and space for your thoughts, all in one place, wherever you go. Find Journa in your App Store today, available on iOS and Android. Journa, an app to help you stay connected.